Let's turn now to the New Testament scriptures and to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We're continuing to look at the sermon that Jesus preached. It's a sermon that begins at the beginning of chapter 12 and goes right through to the end of verse 9 of chapter 13. And tonight we're going to consider verses 6 and 7. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and verses 6 and 7. And we read Jesus saying there, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." More value than many sparrows. Now this past week, I'm delighted to tell you that my choir has returned. And it is that those of you perhaps don't know, you're wondering, what does he mean that his choir's returned? Well, it is that yet again, the 20 to 30 sparrows that gathered in the tree outside my study window last year, it is that they've all come back. And this week, I've been serenaded by them every moment of the day that I'm in the study. And it is that to hear their song is delightful. It's delightful in terms just how the song sounds, but it's also delightful in terms that to hear their song is uplifting for various reasons. It's uplifting in terms of yourself. You may think it's strange, but it is that when I hear them, it does me good, and it makes me think of how wonderful our Creator is and something of his artistry, and even these little creatures, these little birds. But it's also something that I think is uplifting because it's a reminder to me that as they've returned and as they're singing, it is that winter is coming to an end and that God willing that spring and warmer weather will soon be with us. And in our text, we see that Jesus is speaking about sparrows. And it is that he's using these little creatures as an object lesson. And it would seem from what we read here and throughout the rest of the gospel accounts that the sparrows meant something to Jesus as well, that it is that he sought to use them as an object lesson to the disciples at this point. And therefore, as we are disciples of Jesus Christ, it is that what he teaches here about the sparrows should be something that would mean something to each one of us here. Now, 2 weeks ago, you remember, it was that we began this section where it is that Jesus is encouraging the disciples in terms of their perspective about fear, who it is that they're to fear and what it is that they're not to fear. And it was that he described these two verses as the believer's perspective about fear. And it is that Christ puts this into perspective by informing his disciples and all who would follow them what it is that they need not fear and what it is that they ought to fear. Now, we saw then that the problem with man is man is that he reverses the perspective that Christ gives to us here in Luke's Gospel. And it is that men end up fearing and promoting the fear of that which is not important, and it is that they promote the non-fear of that which is extremely important for us. But it is that Jesus tells us here what not to fear. You see there in verse 4, he says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. You've not to fear those who are able to bring about our death through whatever means that may be." He's not saying that we ignore threats, that we ignore safety practices and so on. But what it is that he is saying is that physical death is not the worst thing that can happen to someone who is created in the image of God. That even though we might think that that would be the case, Jesus is teaching very clearly that physical death is not the worst thing that can happen to any single one of us here tonight. If all one can do is take your physical life, then it is that you need not fear that person in comparison to the one who can do much more than that. And then we saw that as he tells us what not to fear, he then tells us in these verses who it is that we are to fear. And you see there in verse 5, he says, "I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." And Jesus is basically reminding us that our soul is far more important and valuable than the bodies that we have at this time. What you can lose or gain in this life is not the most important thing about this life, but it is what you can lose or gain with regard to the life that is to come, even as we depart this world. And it is that this text, therefore, certainly is giving us a perspective, not also about fear, but about time. And it's reminding us that the thought of eternity and what it means to have eternal life, that it in itself is something that is far more important than the time-based world that we find ourselves living in as those created in the image of God. So it is in verses 4 and 5, Jesus spoke about the believer's perspective about fear. But now as we come to verses 6 and 7 tonight, it is that I think we can consider what Jesus is saying here as under this heading, that he's speaking about the believer's protections from fear. Not just about the perspective of fear, but in verses 6 and 7, he's speaking about the believer's protections from fear. Look at what we read. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. What then is it that Jesus brings to mind here? Well, in general terms, before we try and unpack the verses themselves, Jesus is directing our attention to the fact of the providence of God. Now, it is that the providence of God is a doctrine that each one of us should really have a grip and an understanding of. Not for the very fact that it might increase our intellect and our understanding, but in terms of our application of God's word, and as we would go through life and seek to understand something of how it is that our life is unfolding before us, each one of us should have a clear understanding on what the providence of God is. Now, we read in the Shorter Catechism, question 11, what are God's works of providence? And the answer is, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. But the English word providence has got two parts. And the two parts are pro and video. And put together, the word providence literally means to see before. And though the word providence is not found in most modern translations of the scripture, the concept of providence and the theology of providence is something that is eminently biblical, because it is that which refers to God's gracious oversight of the universe, and not only the universe, but our lives in the midst of this universe and the day and age in which God places us. See, every one of these single words is important. God's providence is an aspect of his grace. Oversight means that he directs the affairs, not just of nations, but the individuals who are parts of that nation. And the word universe tells us that God not only knows the big picture, but it is that he is also concerned about the tiniest details of the lives, even of the tiniest and seemingly most insignificant individuals upon the face of this earth. And it is that God's providence is saying to us that he is the God who upholds all things, that he's the God who governs all events, that he directs everything to its appointed end, that he does this all the time, and it is that he does it in every single circumstance. Now, when you take this doctrine, it's really a combination of 4 other attributes of God. You've got his sovereignty. He's in control. You've got predestination. It is that he's in charge of how everything turns out. You've got his wisdom, he makes no mistakes, and you've got his goodness. He's got our best interest at heart. R.C. Sproul put it like this in a single sentence. He said, God doesn't roll dice. Sometimes it is that I think that that's the way even we can look upon our lives at times, that it's mere chance, that it's basically in terms of the fall of the dice. And it is that we're hoping for that double 6 rather than 2 single ones. And if it is that we're seeking to live our lives with that sort of background, then it is that we're doomed from the beginning. You see, God's providence is something that's eminently practical. Why? Because his providence frees us from bitterness. Think of what it is that we read in the Old Testament, in particular in the book of Genesis. And think of what we read about Joseph. If there was any man who had the right to be bitter, if there was any man who had the right and would have the desire to get even, then it's Joseph. And yet, that's not what we find. We find him being gracious. We find him saying to his brethren, it was God who did all this so that things would turn out this way. And you see, we tonight, we so often get bitter because we doubt God's goodness And it is that because we're bitter, we become blind and we don't see the invisible hand of God at work in our lives. We think that God's not involved in our particular circumstances, and that's why it is that we end up getting angry and trying to get even and even hurt the person who has hurt us. But the thing about this verse and the doctrine that's underlying it is this, that if you really believe that God is at work in your situation, even if it is that your situation seems to be the blackest of all situations, then it is that even in that most dire of circumstances, you can still say, like Abraham of old, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And sometimes it is that I think that we've lost sight of this. That it is that we think that everything about Christianity and about the Christian life should come up as a bed of roses. And yet it is that so often we find in the experience of the saints of old that they were those who went through some of the most difficult experiences that men and women can ever undergo, and yet it is they rejoiced in the sovereignty of God. See, providence frees us from bitterness. Providence, secondly, gives us a new perspective on our tragedies. Because it's saying to us that God, who created the heavens and the earth, the God who sustains all things, that he's with each one of us, even in the worst moments of life. Let me say it again. That God is involved with us, even in the worst moments of life. I believe that generally, the great issues in life, that we don't have an answer to the question, why did this happen to me? No doubt some of us, even here tonight, can think of circumstances where we're saying, why did this happen to me? That means that we'll not know why it is that our partner got sick, why it is that we lost our life savings, why it is that God didn't intervene when we were younger, when we were being sexually abused. Most of the time, we're simply left to wonder, why did this happen? I mean, who amongst us would dare to say to a woman, this is why your child was stillborn? Or to a church, this is why a gunman entered your meeting and murdered many in the congregation. But it's at this point that God's providence is so crucial. Doesn't tell us everything we would like to know about the mysteries of life, but it's a doctrine that assures us that God is there and that God does care for us. It's saying that God is somehow involved, even in our darkest moments, and in a way that we cannot see, and even if we could see it, we probably couldn't even understand it and what it was about. And because of God's providence, we can keep believing in God even in the face of many unanswered questions. Am I speaking to someone tonight? You've got questions, and what's distressing you is that there seem to be no answers. My friend, for many of us, that's the way it is, and it will not be until we get to glory that the why will be answered. So God's providence frees us from bitterness. It gives us a new perspective on our tragedies, and thirdly, it gives us the courage to keep going in hard times. Because God is there, and because we know that God is there, and because we know that God cares for us, even when it is that life seems to be collapsing all around about us, it is that we have courage to keep on going. It's not the fact that God's providence makes our problems go away, and it doesn't even give us an easy road. But what it does do to the Christian who meditates on this and seeks to apply it with God's help in their own circumstances is that there is a pattern to the seemingly random events of life, and that God is producing something beautiful out of which at the moment there seems to be only a chaos of clashing colors. That it is that we're acknowledging that life is hard. I don't deny that. You don't deny that. But make no mistake about it, that even though life is hard, God is good. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of this. And both these statements are equally true all the time for God's people, that life is hard, but God is good. Now let's come to our text. Because in very simple and graphical terms, Jesus here shows how the believer experiences the providence of God and gains comfort and strength. And if you were one sentence to cover verses 6 and 7, what Jesus is saying is this: people matter to God. People matter to God. Jesus is saying that individuals matter to God. You see, folks sometimes fear that God doesn't care for them. And when it is that you think that God doesn't care for you, it is that that thought's debilitating in terms of your Christian walk. And it leaves us in a cruel world without hope, and yet it's unjustified thinking. You see, here Jesus is reminding us of the concern of God. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. And Jesus speaks here quite clearly, even through these smallest of creatures, of the concern that God has for his people. It is that he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If God's concerned about the sparrow, do you not think that he's more concerned about you? And it is that there's an arithmetic that's taking place here. When it is that you go to Matthew's presentation of this account, it is that we read there, are not 2 sparrows sold for 1 penny? And it is that Jesus is saying here, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? So if it is that you get the arithmetic going together, you would say that on the basis of the fact that 2 sparrows are sold for 1 penny, that for 2 pennies, it should be 4 sparrows. But Jesus is saying here, no. For 2 pennies, it's 5 sparrows. And not one of them is forsaken by God. In other words, the 5th sparrow is thrown in for nothing. The 5th sparrow is so inconsequential that it's that the seller of the sparrows that he throws in to seal the deal. I was thinking of what it must have been like in Jesus' day thinking it. You can imagine an aged Jewish woman. Say her name's Mary. And it is that she's making her trek to the market where she's going to buy the food for the evening. And she comes to a little place, and it's like a little cubbyhole, a little hole in the wall. And there's the meat market man, and he's selling meat to the poor. And he knows exactly what it is that she's going to buy, because she's there usually in the same day, at the same time, every week. She's been there many times before, and he knows that her name's Mary. So as she stands there at the cubbyhole window, it is that she's looking at his wares before her. She's pricing the lamb. She's pricing the beef. She's pricing the pigeons. She's pricing the turtle doves. And then it is that she comes to the sparrows. And she goes through this ritual every time she's at this cellar of meat. Then what does she do? She reaches down to her apron, and it is that she unties a knot that's in her apron. And she takes out a little copper coin. 1 penny. She lays it on the counter, and the chap pushes over 2 sparrows to her. Then it is that she goes down and she unties another part of her apron, and she takes another penny. She puts it on the counter, and the meat seller pushes over another 2 sparrows to her. And it is that in a ritual that he knows what she's going to say. She lifts up this proverb and says, but are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Surely you're not going to do me. Surely you're not going to forget the fact that it is that you buy 4 and you get 1 free. I mean, you go to Metro, and it is that that's what they're trying to do. They say, buy 4 and get 1 free. It's the same thing here 2,000 years ago. Buy 4 and get 1 free. So it is that he takes this little sparrow and he pushes it across the counter for Mary that the purchase might be made. And the 5th sparrow is thrown in for nothing just to complete the purchase. And the Lord, seeing that, what does he do? He points out the 5th sparrow. The 5th sparrow, so small, so insignificant, so seemingly worthless. And he says, are not 5 sold for 2? And not one of them is forgotten before God. So our teaching of Christ with regard to the 5th sparrow is that that which is apparently seems so small, that seems so worthless, that seems as though it would be forgotten, that's not worth thinking about, you have to remind yourself that that individual sparrow is dear and precious to the heart of the Creator himself. See, there are so many things in our world this night that argue for our worthlessness. Think of it in terms even of the great galaxy and universe in which it is that we live. The universe, God's creation, it's got no boundaries. It's immensely immeasurable, if I could put it like that. Our universe, the Milky Way, is tucked in a small corner of the universe itself. And in the midst of the Milky Way, there is our Earth, which is really an inconsequential little speck in terms of the planets that we are placed amongst. And it's on this Earth that we live, and it's on this Earth that we die. And in the vastness and the boundlessness and the wonder of the universe, our lives at times can seem so small, can seem so brief and so worthless. And we really wonder, and sadly some folks come to the point where they say, life's not worth living. And it is that they then seek to take their own life. I remember, I think I've told you before, that growing up in the UK as a little boy, one of the things that fascinated me were the Apollo moonshots. And you can remember, say Apollo 8, and it was the first time that they'd sent men in the Apollo capsule to the moon. And it is that they came up with that iconic photograph on Christmas Eve, December the 24th, 1968. And it was Jim Lovell who was there in the Apollo command module. And that picture was of Earth rising. It was the first time that we had ever been able to see our Earth from that perspective. And it's a photo that still stands out and fills you with a sense of awe and wonder. And it was at that point that the Apollo astronauts, that they read the creation account from Genesis, even as they were there orbiting the moon. Now, if that wasn't amazing enough itself, let's go back to 1990 and Voyager 1. And it is that Voyager 1, at a distance of 6 billion kilometers from the Earth, that it took a photo. And there in the darkness, you see this tiny, tiny blue marble. And that was Earth from the perspective of Mars. Tiny, inconsequential, hardly noticeable. I mean, it was hard to see the blue at times. You could just see it go another billion kilometers, you wouldn't be able to make it out. At times I think that's the way that we can feel as men and women and young people. Especially if it is that our lives are not turning out the way that we hoped they would. We can feel inconsequential. We can feel worthless. We can feel that there's so much vastness going on around about us and that we don't really fit in. And yet, God is saying to us through Christ here, are you not of more value than many sparrows? I mean, maybe it is that tonight you feel that you're one, that you're really this fifth sparrow. Think about a little child. A little child today can be considered the fifth sparrow. How helpless it is that that little child is, even from the moment of conception, when it is that there are so many forces that are allied together against the birth of that child created in the image of God. And yet, for that fifth sparrow, even in the womb, this is what God says. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden for you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. The psalmist there is saying to the fifth sparrow, even the embryo in its mother's womb, God is concerned, God cares, God is watching, God is providing in so many, many, many ways. Or is the fifth sparrow perhaps that old man or old woman that weeps in loneliness all night long? You know them and I know them. Those who go home each night, and it is that there's nothing they think to go home for. And it is that they sit and they weep. It is that their children never visit. And it is that their children are only looking forward to that moment when their parent departs this scene of time. And the scripture is saying to us that the eye of the Lord is upon such as these. Upon that seemingly inconsequential nothingness of an individual. What about the downtrodden, the neglected, the poor? How many fifth sparrows are in our cities tonight and found throughout the world? One of the things I came across in my reading for tonight, it was this, and it really struck me at home. And I quote, it said, the writer said, "No church in my persuasion will ever be ultimately blessed who forgets the poor. The Lord preached the gospel to the poor, one of the signs of his messianic ministry." And we tonight, not just poor in terms of this world's goods, but poor in terms of their eternal standing. You see, the fifth sparrow could be somebody who is lost. What about the mailman that comes to your house? The yard man who mows your grass? The man that you take your car to when you need to have it mended? Or it could be your neighbor next door. The fifth sparrow is that individual who is lost. And God is saying through Jesus, even such as these are precious in my sight. For they've been created in my image. And if it is that God's concerned about them, we should be concerned about them. It is that God is saying through Jesus, I don't ignore a single one of them. Not one at all. Don't be afraid, in verse 7, you're worth more than many sparrows. Think of it like this. Can you imagine if there was a celestial scale to weigh things on? And it was such a scale that it was super accurate, way in advance of anything that men can produce. And in one side of the scale, God places you as his child. And it is that he's then going to measure your worth in sparrows. And so on the other side of the scale, he puts a million sparrows. The scale doesn't go down. He puts another million sparrows. The scale doesn't go down. Then another million and another million and another million and another million. And it is that the angels are hurrying, bringing in vast crates of sparrows. God's saying, bring in more, bring in more, bring in more. And it is that still the scale isn't moving. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Supposing you could get billions upon billions of sparrows and put them on that celestial scale, I want you to know that you are worth far more than many sparrows. Why? Because you are created in the image of God. You do not live for yourself or unto yourself, but it is you live so that you might glorify God and enjoy your Creator forever. And then Jesus continues by using another striking metaphor when it is that he tells us of the loving kindness of God to his children. Look at verse 7. Why? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Have you ever tried to count the number of hairs in your head? Is it something that you've ever done? Perhaps when we were children, we started and we go 1, 2, 3, 4, and so on. But we learned quickly that it was a fruitless exercise. Now, it's interesting and something that I've looked into for various reasons, but let me give you some details about human hair. It seems that the average human head is covered with about 100,000 strands of hair. And then it also seems that roughly about 50 strands of hair fall out of the human head each day. Now, interestingly, the amount of hair that you have in your head varies with regard to the colour of your hair. It seems that blondes have an average of 140,000 strands of hair on their head. Brunettes have 105,000 strands of hair on their head, and redheads have 90,000 strands of hair on their head. Now, thinking this, do you ever go through a day and pick a strand and say, well, I wonder how number 437 is going? I wonder how number 50,000 is going, and so on. Yet Jesus says that God himself numbers the hairs in your head. In other words, God sweats the details. God is interested in the minutiae of life. It is that he numbers all the hairs on your head. I thought that in terms of my own family. I thought, well, for Alison, 140,000. 100,000 for Mark, 100,000 for Rebecca, 100,000 for Chloe, 100,000 for Abigail, For me, maybe 2,000. But think, that's nearly 500,000. 500,000 hairs just for my family. Now think of all the folks who are connected with us. And it's saying to us that there are millions upon millions upon millions of hairs to keep track of. And we're just one church. And Jesus is saying, God counts all the hairs of his children. He numbers them all. And the meaning is clear. If God cares for things that matter so little, then he cares for things that matter much more. If you're in need of a job, God knows and God cares about it and will provide. If you're in need of coming out of depression, God knows and God cares about it and will provide. If it is that you've got concerns about your family, about your husband, your wife, about your sons or your daughters, it is that God cares and is concerned. And if it is that God knows each hair of our head individually, he knows each of us individually as well. Some folk you meet, you can be with them 10, 20, 30 years, and at the end of the day you say, I never really knew them. God will never say that. Because God knows each one of us intimately. He knows us through and through. And in fact, he knows us better than we know ourselves. It's a sermon in Providence by Spurgeon. And Spurgeon illustrates the God's minute care from the life of Joseph in Genesis 37 to 50. And this is what Spurgeon does. He points out that it was a chain of circumstances that had to happen in a particular way at a particular time in order for the story to take place as it did. And it is that Spurgeon offers a long series of questions in this sermon. And this is what he says. He says, one, why did Jacob want to send Joseph? Two, why were Joseph's brothers in this particular day in a different location? Three, why did the Ishmaelites come along at that moment? Four, why were they in the mood to purchase a slave? Five, why were they going to Egypt and not to some other destination? Six, why did Potiphar purchase Joseph? Seven, why did Potiphar's wife have designs on Joseph? Eight, why were the baker and the cupbearer in the prison when Joseph was there? Nine, why couldn't Pharaoh remember his dream? And 10, why did the cupbearer remember Joseph? Spurgeon goes on to point out that every single one of these seemingly unconnected events had to happen in a particular way, at a particular time, in a particular place, in a particular age, in order for Joseph to be in the right place at the right time to preserve his family in Egypt during the great famine in Canaan. Spurgeon goes on to say, God is to be seen in the little things. And I think we forget that. God is to be seen in the little things. Do you believe that? Die? Little things that we think are inconsequential in our lives, that we take for granted, yet Jesus is saying to us, God is seen in these little things. So seemingly insignificant. And it is that Spurgeon uses a lovely phrase to speak about these so-called random details. He says they are the minutiae of providence. And we experience the minutiae of providence every single day. And the lovely way that Jesus puts it is like this. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. He cares. And he cares intimately. And God's interest is in even the smallest details about your life. And he re-emphasizes that when at the end of verse 7 he says, fear not. You are of more value than any sparrows. Now, what's interesting here in this last phrase is that the word that's translated value is a combination of two Greek words. It's a combination of the word dia, that means through, and the word phero, which means to carry. And according to the grammarians and those who know about these things, when you put dio and phero together and you get the word dia phero, it means preeminence. That's what it means. So this compound word that Jesus uses here has a literal meaning of to carry preeminence. So you plug that into verse 7, and this is so applicable in this day and age of PETA and all these other animal organizations that seek to put animals in the same level or to bring human beings down to the same level as animals. When Jesus says here, you're of more value than many sparrows, he's literally saying, my disciples, you hold preeminence over the sparrows. That God has a hierarchy of value when it comes to life, and that the disciples, those who are created in the image of God, are at the top of that hierarchy. So what about us then tonight? This lovely picture that Jesus paints for us here. I got to confess, this week, I'm looking forward to hearing my choir. Sometimes it is that I get my camera out and I start to take pictures of them. And maybe I record some video and I look at them and hear them. They're a delight to watch. They really are, and to listen to. And this week, if you see the sparrow in your backyard, think about what Jesus said. And if this week you're feeling that you're worthless for whatever reason, you're feeling that God is not concerned about you, you're feeling that perhaps your life is not worth living, think about what Jesus said here. Are you not of more value than many, many sparrows? You can't deny that. You really can't. When you see what Christ did for us and going to the cross on our behalf. That's how valuable we are to God. That his only begotten Son would go to the cross and shed his blood on our behalf so that one day we might be with him, and when we see him, be like him. Amen. Let's stand and pray. We acknowledge, our God, that you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. And it is that we are amazed when we consider the creation and even the creatures of creation in terms of their number, in terms of the differences that each one has, in terms, Lord, even of the blessing that they are to us. Many of us here tonight, we know of the blessing of having a dog at home or a cat or even a bird. And it is something, O Lord, that speaks of the fact that you have brought these creatures into being for our benefit, for your glory, and for your good. And we therefore pray, Father, that we might learn from them, that we might even learn from the sparrow this week. When we see it, when we hear it, when it seems so insignificant in comparison to its surroundings, that we might remember that Jesus used this little creature as an object lesson and to remind us of the care and the concern and the love that God has for his people. So, Lord, we pray especially for any amongst us for whom your providence is hard and heavy at this time. And we pray that they might be kept from questioning your providence in their life. And we pray that you might give to them the spirit of a one of old who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Go with us then in this coming week, Lord. Enable us when you would bring individuals, even the fifth sparrow, across our path this week, to respond and to speak in a way that would declare that we had been with Jesus. Thank you for the blessings of this your day, and take us to our homes in safety. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.